26. We're continuing through the Bible, going chapter by chapter, picking one verse or one section of verses, short section of verses out of each chapter. The scripture that was read from chapter 25 indicated the change, what's going to take place. The first half of Genesis had dealt with generation after generation after generation. Back up to this point, in chapter 26, when we talk about Isaac a little bit, up to that point, the book of Genesis had already covered over 2,000 years. Almost 2,000 years, about 1,800 years. So we're looking at a lot of history in a short period of time. That's the first 25 chapters. Now the second 25 chapters is going to focus pretty much on Jacob and his family. We have in chapter 26, we will talk about Isaac, and we will get a little more about Isaac, but the focus of the book is shifting to Jacob. And that's why, as the scripture read about Isaac becoming the father of those two twins, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob becomes now, and his family, the main characters throughout the rest of these 25 chapters. We see in chapter 26, God makes the promise to Isaac, bringing it forward. Remember, he had promised Abraham all of the blessings of different sorts. In verse 3 of chapter 26, God says to Isaac, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." And there's more to it than that, obviously. But the key here is the promise that God had made to Abraham, the promise he makes to Isaac, is he's going to keep passing this promise on down to the Jews. But the promise is always hanging on two things. One is hanging on God himself, because he made the promise. But secondly, on the other side, it's hanging on the promisee, I guess we could call them, the person who's being promised something, is hanging on that person's obedience. And here we see Isaac is told what he has to do. God tells him, "Do this, and then I will be with thee, I will bless thee." But you've got to follow the condition, the conditional promise. There are some promises that are just made flat out. They're just promises. So I say, "I promise I'll give you a dollar tomorrow. You don't have to do anything." If I said that, I seek you out to give you that dollar. I promise to give you a dollar tomorrow. But if I said, "I promise if you come to my house, I'll give you a dollar tomorrow," then you've got to do something. With God's promises, it is always, "I will if you will." With these promises. Now, there are certain things about God that are unconditional. He loves us unconditional. But salvation, that's conditional. The promises he made to Abraham and to Isaac here, that's conditional. Conditional on, they must do something. "I will do this if you will do this." And so it's very important for us to understand that when God makes a promise of that sort, we have to keep our end of the deal. We have to keep our end of it, our side of the contract, if we expect him to keep his. This is chapter 27, verse 35. Isaac here speaking to Esau, his oldest son. The oldest son was supposed to get the blessing. Isaac says to Esau, he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and have taken away thy blessing." So here we have Jacob and Esau. Remember last time we talked in chapter 25 about how Esau sold his birthright for a pot of soup, or a bowl of soup. Now we find Jacob. have actually tricked him out of the blessing that also should have belonged to the firstborn. So Esau winds up getting the short end of the stick on both ends. He sold the birthright and then lost out on the blessing. And he says, "Thy brother came with subtlety." And Jacob certainly did that. Jacob, with the help of his brother, tricked his father into giving him the blessing. And once it was given, it couldn't be taken back. It couldn't be changed. It had already been done. Chapter 28, verse 13 and 14, we see God now passes the promise on to Jacob. And behold, verse 13 begins, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Another prophecy about Christ here in the Old Testament. Another prophecy about that seed that's going to come, that's going to bring a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Not just the children of Jacob, not just his descendants, but all the children of the earth. And of course he makes the promise that his descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. In other words, there'll be a lot of them. And that certainly is the case. As you probably know, hopefully know, it hasn't been that long ago, and it certainly was a big event. During World War II, Hitler tried to kill all of the Jews. He tried to kill all of Jacob's descendants off. I mean, he was putting them all in concentration camps and doing everything he could to get rid of all of them, and he killed a lot. Still today, 50 years later, there are still millions of Jews in the world. God has kept his part of that bargain. He gave Jacob descendants as the dust of the earth. Millions and millions. Jacob probably had no idea how many God was talking about. But certainly the phrase, the dust of the earth, gives an indication of how many descendants Jacob has had. Chapter 29. Remember, Jacob married both Leah and Rachel, two sisters. Verse 31 of chapter 29. "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." We have to remember that God sometimes blesses the unfortunate, and God sometimes curses the fortunate. God is the one who watches out for those who might otherwise be taken advantage of. He is the defender of the innocent and the defender of the deprived. We have to remember that. When we feel like maybe we're not being treated as we should, we have to remember God can turn those things around. Leah was hated by her husband. He never wanted to marry her in the first place. He was tricked into marrying her. Rachel was the one he really wanted. She was the one that he loved. And so because of that, God blessed Leah and gave her children so that her husband would be more interested in her. Chapter 30, Genesis chapter 30. The last verse of the book, of the chapter rather, verse 43. "And the man," that's Jacob, "and the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and camels, and donkeys." Jacob continued to grow wealthy. He continued to do well, because he was being obedient to God. No doubt. That reads, not because of his own wisdom. It's interesting to note what Jacob did and what Jacob thought was causing his wealth to increase as he was working with the sheep And he had made with Laban a deal over which sheep would be Laban's and which sheep would be Jacob's. And so he was trying to then make the sheep to reproduce certain types, either streaked or spotted or brown sheep. And he would say, put these in this flock and these other plain ones in the other flock and up like that. And he was doing all sorts of things to try to make that happen. And the things that he was doing really played no role in the reproductive processes. Instead, it was God's work to help those sheep to reproduce in the way that was profitable to Jacob. I don't want to get the impression from chapter 30 that the Bible teaches superstition or anything of that nature. Jacob put the striped wood up in front of the feeding area to bring the sheep before it. And he put it up there for the certain sheep and take it down for other sheep. By that, he thought he was somehow producing a particular type of sheep. And that wasn't the case. I'd ask Miss Nina about that. She's been studying all this genetic and those types of things. She knows all about this. And she knows having a sheep look at striped wood is going to make her have a different kind of child, a different kind of lamb. It didn't work that way. There are certain rules about the way those things work. And God made those rules, and because of that, when he saw fit, he could adjust that to prophet Jacob in the way that he wanted it to be, so that Jacob certainly did increase exceedingly. In chapter 31, verse 13, God speaks to Jacob, because I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred, unto the land of your family. Go back home, in other words. Go back to your native land. God, during the time of the book of Genesis, dealt directly with the head of the household. He didn't have prophets at that time that told his word. Didn't have preachers. Didn't have a written book for them to follow like he has now for us. Instead, he directly spoke to them. He directly talked to Noah. He directly talked to Abraham. And now here we see he's directly talking to Jacob. Telling Jacob, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what I want you to do to be obedient to me. And we sometimes might get the impression that Jacob is the only one in the world, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're somehow more special than the rest. And that is true, because God was going to bless all nations through their seed, remember. But God was dealing with the heads of many families at this time. Not just them. There were other people in the world that had a relationship with God. The significance of this relationship is this is the one that God is using to bring forth a Savior. And that's the significance of it. And that's why the Bible shares it with us. Chapter 32, verse 30. See, it's hard when these chapters are so long. Chapter 31 had 55 verses. Hard to just pick one verse out of 55. This is chapter 32, verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Again, the fact that God dealt directly with people at that time. There was no priest that intervened. There was no separation. God actually came and talked with the people. Remember, before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord came and walked with Abraham and talked with him on the way. It was a different time. And God dealt with people in a different way. We often refer to this time as the patriarchal age. During that time, God spoke to the patriarchs, the fathers of the family, the head of the family, and dealt with them, giving them his commandments to keep. Chapter 33, verse 9. Remember how Jacob tricked Esau out of the blessing? Treating him out of the birthright, got him to sell the birthright. Well, now verse 9 of chapter 33. He comes back home. He sees Esau, tries to give Esau a bunch of gifts. Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. Jacob had to run away from home because he was afraid Esau was going to kill him over that issue with the blessing. But now, after time has passed, they're able to get along again. Esau says, I have enough. You see that even though Jacob tricked Esau out of that blessing, God still blessed Esau in some ways. Esau still had enough. It may not have been as rich as Jacob, but he had enough. Chapter 34. Verse 25. Here again, back to Jacob and his family, his children this time. He had one daughter, as far as we know. Her name was Dinah. She was treated wrong by a young man from a city called Shechem. So they convinced those people at Shechem that if friends of that city wanted to have her as his wife, they could do so if they would be circumcised. Remember, God made that covenant with Abraham that all of his male descendants were going to have to be circumcised. And they said, that's the deal. If you want to marry our daughter, our sister, our women in our lineage, then you're going to have to be circumcised like we are. Well, the men of that city did that, every male of that city. Verse 25 says then, and it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, that two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Killed all of them for the crime of one. Now, we might not think that fair. And certainly, it wasn't justice to kill all of those innocent people for the crime of that one. Because of this reason, Simeon and Levi are passed over by their father Jacob when it comes to passing out of the blessing at the end of his life. When it comes to him blessing someone, pass the blessing on. Remember, Abraham passed it to Isaac. Isaac passed it to Jacob. Now, when it comes time for Jacob to pass it on, normally, as we said, it goes to the oldest. But because of this, Reuben is the oldest. Simeon and Levi next in line. Simeon and Levi won't have a shot at it. Reuben, for another reason, missed out on it because he sleeps with his father's wives, with his father's concubines. Because of that, Reuben gets passed over. So those three all get passed over for the blessing, and then it falls to the fourth in line, which is Judah. And we know that Judah was the one who wound up carrying the blessing. The blessing is the one through whom Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who's going to bless all the nations of the world, will come. That's the line that the blessing follows. And we do know that Jesus came through the line of Judah. Not Reuben, not Simeon, not Levi, but through Judah. Chapter 35, verse 2. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. He told them to clean up, straighten up, and get right. We're going to follow God only. Change your clothes, wash yourself, get yourself clean, put away all those false gods. No more of that. Jacob is going to straighten things out, try to get his relationship with God right, and those around him, his family as well. He's going to try to lead them down the proper path as well. Chapter 36, we skip to look at Esau's side of the family for a little bit. Chapter 36, verse 6, says, and Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which she had gotten the land of Canaan and went into the country from the maid of his brother Jacob. It's interesting, as we look down through Esau's family, what we find is that the Canaanites, some of the Canaanite clans that later Israel is going to come in contact with, are descendants of Esau. The Edomites, as well as the Kenizzites, the Anakim, that were the giants in the land, are descendants of Anna, which was also a child of Esau. And there are several others listed there. But there are many that lived in that land. He took Canaanite wives, and it, of course, had many descendants. Chapter 37, verse 22. I told you a moment ago about Reuben sleeping with his father's concubines, lest you think that Reuben was just a horrible son. Here, Joseph has had his dreams. Brethren are upset at him, angry at him, ready to kill him. Verse 22, Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him. And he said this, that he might rid him out of their hand, to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben, the oldest, maybe a little wiser, maybe just a little calmer from age, maybe not quite so angry, whatever the case may be. He was trying to be a peacemaker here, trying to protect the youngest, trying to protect little Joseph from the others. So we see he was not all bad. And we also see from that verse the way that God uses people to carry out his plan. If the other brothers had had their way, Joseph would have been dead. I promise you, that without the direct intervention of God, they would have killed Joseph. He had to use Reuben to convince them not to. If they had killed Joseph, then they would have all died. We're going to see that as we continue through the book. They would have all died. They would have killed themselves by killing their little brother Joseph. Chapter 38, verse 26. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. Interesting story of Judah and Tamar. Interesting that as a result of this relationship, this sinful relationship, this relationship that should not have ever been between a father-in-law and his daughter-in-law, but Tamar is in the direct lineage of Christ. It is through this relationship that Christ comes. And so that's the significance of this story being included, because otherwise we might think that story doesn't have anything to do with our main characters, or Jacob and Joseph. What does that do with it? But remember, even though our main characters here in Genesis are Jacob and Joseph, our main character in the Bible is Christ. And this story is significant. Christ. Chapter 39, verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His brothers had sold him. He now was a slave, a servant in Egypt, but God was with him. God was still watching out for him. Chapter 40, verse 14. He tells the interpretation of a couple of dreams, and then he tells one of the men, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. He wants the man to remember him. Be kind to me. Remember him. Of course, the man went out and quickly forgot all about him until Pharaoh mentioned a dream he had, and then he remembered him. Chapter 41, verses 39 and 40. Joseph, after being brought out of prison and being able to explain the dream to Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has shown me all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. You want to talk about a great day. The day you go from being in the dungeon to being second in control of the country. I dare say there are not many people who have ever experienced a day like that. Joseph experiences that. He's in jail one day. He wakes up that morning, he's in jail. In prison. Later that day, Pharaoh calls him out and says, interpret my dream. When he does that, Pharaoh says, this is incredible. What are we going to do? Joseph says, well, y'all better find some wise man to help y'all out of this situation. Pharaoh says, good idea. You're the man. I'll make you second in charge. Nobody's going to be greater in this whole country except me. Nobody's going to be greater than you. All in one day. When God is on your side, amazing things can happen. Certainly did for Joseph. Joseph, a man who, by all rights, should have rotted in prison after he'd been cast into prison. He's in a foreign land. He was a slave. He had no rights. Nobody was going to protect him. No one was going to proclaim his innocence in the case of Potiphar's wife. There wasn't going to be a retrial. There was no chance of appeal to a higher court. He was in jail. For him to ever get out. But because God was on his side, because God was working with him, he was able to come to a position of great power. Chapter 42, verse 36. I had a great deal of difficulty with this chapter. I at first had chosen another verse. It was a good one, but I later decided to go with this one. Verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, have you bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. You will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Oh, woe is me. How many times do we feel that way? All these things are against me. That's the way Jacob felt. Joseph, he thought Joseph was dead. His brothers had brought the coat back with the blood on it. He thought Joseph was dead. Now, Simeon had been left in the land of Egypt so that they could bring the grain back home to their family. And they were told that the only way they could get Simeon back would be if they brought their baby brother Benjamin back with them. So, Jacob says, oh no, says, Joseph's dead, Simeon's probably dead, and now you want to take Benjamin away from me too? How little did he know? All these things were really for him. He just didn't know it. Isn't it amazing sometimes how we look at a situation and we're so close to it that we can't see the big picture. We can't see what's going on and what's really going to happen. Chapter 43, verse 18. And the men were afraid. Jacob's son. Men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. They didn't know it was Joseph's house, remember? And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our donkeys. They think he's going to take us, turn us into slaves and take our donkeys and use them. And this man's going to get us. Because it's just a bad situation. And so they're concerned about this situation. They too don't know the whole picture. Chapter 44, verse 17. And he said, they offered, oh, let us be your slaves. Let me be your slave. Let this young man go. He said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. So here again, he made this thing look pretty bad for them. They think they're going to have to leave Benjamin in Egypt. And oh Jacob's just going to kill him if that happens. He's already lost Joseph. Now he's going to lose Benjamin? That just couldn't happen. It couldn't be that bad, could it?
Well, no, it couldn't.
Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. So he finally reveals himself, lets them know who he is. Chapter 46, verses 3 and 4. God again speaking to Jacob. And he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." So again, God speaking to Jacob, letting him know what needs to be done. Chapter 47, verse 10. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Now this verse is really significant for one reason. The Bible says that without all contradiction, the lesser is blessed above the greater. In other words, the person that's the best is the one that does the blessing. That's why God's the one that blesses all of us. We don't bless God. We may say God is blessed. Well, if God's blessed, he blessed himself. There's no one greater. God blessed Abraham. God blessed Isaac. But here we have a man and his family, 70 people, come into a land that's ruled by a king, and that king's called Pharaoh. And this man comes before Pharaoh, and we would assume that the man who rules the country is the greater one here. The Bible tells us differently. The Bible says Jacob left Pharaoh. The Bible tells us the lesser is blessed. Greater. The Bible tells us Jacob was greater than Pharaoh. Pharaoh ran the whole country of Egypt, one of the greatest nations in the world at that time. And yet Jacob was better than him. Jacob was greater than him. All because God was on Jacob's side. God was with Jacob. Chapter 48, verse 11. And Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has shown me also thy speed." Now look at this. Remember, all these things are against me? Not anymore. Now Jacob realizes, not only did I get to see Joseph again, I get to see his children. Isn't that wonderful? Things are certainly getting better. Then chapter 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." This chapter, Jacob tells all of his children their future, in essence. Tells them what's going to become of them. And then chapter 50, finally. Chapter 50, verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." Joseph had had the dream that his brothers would bow down before him. And here, chapter 50, verse 18, they fell down before his face, and they say, "Behold, we be thy servants." This is after Jacob has died. They're afraid, of course, that things are going to get bad now. Daddy's gone, and Joseph's going to get his revenge on us. He's going to kill us all for what we did to him, or he's going to throw us all in prison, or whatever the case may be. They're trying to beg their way out of it. Of course, Joseph had no thoughts of revenge. In fact, he said to them, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." So we have to remember that the next time we feel vengeful towards someone. Remember that those things that they did to us might very well have been done so that God can work out some good thing in our life. Was it good that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers? Well, on the one hand, no, certainly not. That's not a good thing to do. But on the other hand, God certainly was able to work it out to save the whole family alive. you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, if perhaps you have not been faithful to God, perhaps you have other things in your life that you worship or that you put before God, maybe you, like Jacob and his family, have to say, get rid of those things, clean yourselves, and worship God only. You're here and you're a Christian, but you haven't been living as you should. Perhaps you may need to respond to the invitation. If you have any need, we ask that you respond to it.